Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church, a place to find refreshing faith in Jesus Christ. Visit us in Doncaster, East Melbourne. You're always welcome here.
Salam, Church. The Bible reading this morning is from the first book of Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 12 to 28. And the subheading is Final Instructions. So this is the last part of the first book of Thessalonians. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Hear the word of the Lord.
Again, welcome, and it's a great privilege to be concluding this series, which has been so delightful and an opportunity for us to hear from each other, which, as we'll see in this passage, is so important. My name's Megan, if I haven't met you before. I'm the senior minister here at Deep Creek. Well, growing up in my household, one of these was common, one of these was not even thought of. The hot glue gun. Incredible. It was a dream. You heard that so-and-so's mum, who's really into craft, has a hot glue gun. I thought it was massive. I'd never even seen one. Now, we have one at home now, but I don't know how to use it. It's such new technology to me. I had the option of CLAG or PVA glue, depending on the type of materials which you wish to join. Of course, the father of the house had access to super glue. No one else. We continue that in our very egalitarian household today. Phoebe uses the hot glue gun, and to great effect. She can fix things, she can make things, she just fixed her water bottle. Incredible. I love it. And I think I've used it once, but I really haven't gotten the hang of it. We live in a world that could really do with a large-scale hot glue gun. We need to work out how to fix the incredible fractures and divisions, the things that keep separating us, the ways in which we fall apart. Now, of course, this has been the case over and over again throughout history, but at the moment, it sure does feel like we're a divided world. We feel like we're on a trajectory of being more and more separate, more and more broken into our little tribes, more and more divided. I've been having a think about why that might be, and of course, getting some information from people who are much better at sociology and anthropology than I am. But these are some of my thoughts on why our world seems more and more divided today. Over the last decades, maybe century, globalization and individualism have impacted the cultural norms and community responsibilities which traditionally unified people. So a particular culture would have had shared things that they all did, that they all understood, roles that they knew that they were going to play. Now, that may not be a good thing, but they kept people together. Globalization and the rise of the rights of the individual and the desires of the individual have impacted those things, starting to break down what might have traditionally held us together, for good or ill. The second thing is that the challenges that face us as a world, environment, climate, war, resource use, technology, AI, racism, poverty, they're actually extremely complex. And it's almost impossible to determine a really clear way forward on most of these things. And so that means that, as humans are, we come up with all kinds of solutions and we become very polarized because the stakes are pretty high on how we move forward. And so we break into kind of groups, tribes, political factions, because we're just facing some really, really complicated stuff. Thirdly, engagement online is driven by algorithms which do a few things to us. They prioritize short form content. You know, we want to see something snappy, it has to fit. They make echo chambers because they know that we spend more time online if we're hearing things that we are already thinking or feeling like we're connected to others about. But then conversely, research shows that the most effective way of gaining people's attention and engagement online is to provoke outrage. This is where human beings really shine. If you tell me things that are going to make me angry, boy, am I going to become a keyboard warrior. And so algorithms are neutral, but they're being created in such a way that those who want to sell things or gain power in some sort of way are making sure that they're doing things that keep our attention. Now, of course, decades, centuries of quite large-scale wars. If you have a look at current global conflict and then the way in which it's actually connected to things that have been grumbling along, rising and falling for decades or centuries, we don't necessarily know the history of these places that are in conflict right now, but it has been going for generations. And so we have generations that are shaped by it, traumatized, parents passing to the children these attitudes, unable to be there for their children, displaced people, refugees moving around the world, food insecurity, economic pressure, all of these things leading to anxiety in our world, increasing relational fragility, and the rise of nationalism. We think, oh, well, if we can just keep our country strong, then maybe that will be the answer. And finally, identity politics is kind of trying to work out how we include and bring justice for people who have varying different experiences of life and who they are, ends up pitting the rights of various groups against each other. It's hard to know how to find middle ground when you're trying to work within an oppressed, oppressor type structure. How do you share anything in common with someone who might have marginalized you in the past? And what about someone whose concerns or desire to change things are in conflict with yours? Now, of course, the standard stuff of greed and pride and violence and laziness and all of those things, selfishness, all of these things continue unabated in our world. But we seem to be in a particular moment, And of course, even though we live in Australia, we're looking to the 5th of November to see what might happen in the US with the presidential elections. We live in a world that is divided. And yet in the experience of the Thessalonian church, they were called to be brothers and sisters, to walk together across generations, across backgrounds, and to be with one another, encouraging one another in all the challenges of life. The church was meant to be a beacon of unity and togetherness in a divided and continually dividing world. So the scriptures tell us that God's church, far from being on a trajectory that should mirror the division of our world, which it does, should be on a different trajectory, a trajectory that is about unity, that is about brother and sister togetherness. So Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, first letter to the Thessalonians, ends with these words: may God himself, the God of peace, not strife, not division, not anxiety, sanctify you, plural, you all, through and through. Make you all holy together. May your whole spirit, you individual, soul and body, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're on a trajectory to the coming of Jesus, and you together as a community and you as an individual are not to be found divided, fractured, anxious at the end, but all of you are to be found together, holy. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. This is the trajectory that Jesus promises us as the church. Then Paul from outside says, pray for us, connect with us, even though we're not part of your community right now. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I won't make jokes, just to say this is an expression of togetherness. We can shake hands, we can hug, we can high five, we can do some sort of complicated fist bump thing that apparently is happening with the youth. I don't know, Phoebe's trying to teach me. I leave it with the hot glue gun. And Paul concludes, read this, and the grace of the Lord be with you. Paul knows that Jesus actually is the hot glue gun that keeps the church together. He is faithful and he will do it. But he's also the glue that could bring our world together. And if the Thessalonians were to live in this way, that Jesus was crucified yesterday, rose from the dead today, and is returning tomorrow, they themselves hold out this hot glue gun to the world. Now, of course, he talks about what it means to have gospel glue throughout the book of Thessalonians. And I encourage you to go through and see how he describes what it means for us to be believers in the good news, the gospel of Jesus. It means Jesus rescues us. It means he died and rose again, and we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who've fallen asleep. It means that God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation. He died for us so that we may live together with him. Now, of course, this is not new. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus calling his church to be unified so that they would hold out a glue for the rest of the world, a glue that would bring people together and, of course, stick them to their Creator. So when Jesus is praying before he heads to the cross, he prays that believers would be one as he and the Father are one. That as we experience togetherness, as we focus on the Lord Jesus and gather around him, we actually experience and show to other people what we were made for. God himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit experiences relational unity in the heart of the being of God. And when we experience it, we're actually reflecting him and experiencing what we're made for. Jesus also teaches that church unity shows the world the love of Christ. They'll know you by the way you love each other. And also, as we're come from all kinds of backgrounds, as we're all different people, as we're all annoying, particularly me, the fact that we can exist together shows the power of God's unifying gospel and his Holy Spirit. And of course, unity is essential for us in our mission, in church health, resisting damage to the church, and weakness in who we are together. Now, that is the big picture, but what do we do every day? Like, you can't carry a hot glue gun around with you know, leave the metaphor, because of course you can carry the gospel with you everywhere you go. Right. However, on a day-to-day, practical, on the ground, you need to have something that is also holding the people together in the way that we arrange ourselves, in the way that we live as a church, in the way that we do our discipleship. We need an everyday glue stick. And so that's what the rest of this passage is about. Because research shows that what unsticks a church community is not really stuff about the big glue gun of Jesus. It's not really about that. It's about people's experience of each other. When we're hurt, conflict, lack of community, loneliness, not knowing people, not having people know what we're going through. Yes, theological disagreement, but most often that's about application or peripheral matters. But lack of spiritual formation and growth, people say, yes, we left because we just weren't able to grow. Disappointment with how the church applies the scriptures and takes action on social issues. And then, of course, connected to that and further, church leadership. Scandals, hypocrisy, financial mismanagement, and more. A style of leadership in which the voice of the congregation is not heard, the gifts of the congregation are ignored. And then for individuals, burnout in service, loss of faith as they face this fractured and difficult world. These are the things that make a church unable to hold out the big glue gun of Jesus to the world. And so Paul, as he concludes this letter, talks to them about these things. Yes, Jesus' gospel is the one that sticks you and the world together, but in the everyday, you better carry one of these with you as well. If there's some stuff going on in your church, if it's fracturing, if it's following the trajectory of a divided world, you need to look at these things. Leadership. Care for one another, spiritual formation, and the way in which you're hearing from God. So let's unpack those in the passage. So what are the ingredients of our glue stick that'll stick us together? Well, first of all, he says, diligent, caring, respected leadership. Verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. We don't have any evidence that they weren't doing this, but Paul wants the Thessalonians to be reminded that this is one of the ingredients, one of the key ingredients of a day-to-day, week-in, week-out 365 days a year church that can hold together. Now, in Australia, we're a bit ambivalent about leadership. Recently, I was at a conference for Anglican churches in East Asia. Australia and New Zealand kind of get to be part of it, but we're looking at South Korea, the Philippines, Myanmar, Malaysia, Singapore, and it was fantastic. It was great to be amongst representatives from those different churches. But I tell you, the regard in which the East Asian churches hold their clergy and bishops is quite different to the regard with which we hold ours in Australia. They were able to kind of share about how they were setting vision and that, you know, this was their kind of hope for the churches in their area. Now, they're a lot smaller than in Australia, but the primate of Australia, whom I was accompanying, said in his speech, I almost have no structural power in the Anglican Church in Australia. And it's true that Paul here is recognizing the two facets of leadership that we have to have. One is an overt acknowledgement of a structural leader, but secondly, and this is what you need to have in Australia even more, relational capital. You need to have trust, love, and care. There is nothing that a bishop or a primate in Australia can do if he or she doesn't have the trust and relationship with the churches, with the clergy. We just do not in Australia simply do what someone tells us just because they have a position. Now, there is a weakness in that, because we, and at Deep Creek similarly, we like a flat structure. We want to be all together, and I want that too. But in any group, when you don't have a structured, named, articulated leader, you get a leader anyway. Humans do leading. Groups get leaders. And if you don't have someone who's been appointed or that is acknowledged by the group as the leader, you get someone exercising influence because of other things. Personality, entitlement, gender, financial contribution, loudest voice, whatever it is. And so it actually makes it really hard. You're going to have a leader, but if you don't have an acknowledged, articulated leader, you don't have a way of holding that leader to account. And you don't have a way of kind of saying, well, how do we appoint such a leader? You don't get to say, something's going wrong. And rather than making it personal, it's because so-and-so keeps butting in. You can say, when you have a structured leader, hang on a second, this person's not actually upholding the things to which they agreed when they were appointed. That's part of the reason I'm an Anglican. There are many weaknesses in the Episcopal structure, and it's challenging, particularly in Australia, but that is one of the things that I do appreciate. But there is no sense, even here in the early church, that a leader was just put there and could expect that people would obey them. They work hard. They are diligent. They are caring. And they know people to the point of being able to admonish them. Now, admonishment, if you were here a couple of weeks ago with Rachel's sermon, that was admonishment. It is setting things out pretty plainly, but it's not harsh. It's calling people to the grace of God, but it's saying, here are what the expectations are. And so Paul says, hold them in high regard, in love. This is a relational work. Structure, yes. Relationship, even more. So what are the ingredients of glue that will stick us together? Diligent, caring, respected leadership, and holistic mutual care of one another. Yes, the person in place as a leader is to be caring, but actually the work of care, it's quite striking, is to be done by the members, the brothers and sisters, one to the other. We urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. You sort of need to put this on your mirror or your, I don't know, inside your Bible or something for when you turn up to church, because this again shows us that community is hard and you need a day-to-day plan for how you're going to hold it together. We urge and warn each other, we encourage each other, we help each other, we're patient with each other, and we forgive each other. We live out the big gospel glue, but we do it in day-to-day, everyday decisions, small things, knowing that we're going to be a congregation, a community full of people who actually need it, who need our help, who need my help, who need your help. I need your help. I need your encouragement. Maybe I need your warning. I certainly need your patience. So what are the ingredients of the glue that will stick us together? Diligent, caring, respected leadership, holistic mutual care of one another, and prayer and worship that seamlessly blends from everyday life into the church gathering. There's something that will work against unity in a division in our lives between Sundays and the rest of the week. If you and I are not bringing in a lively faith into the gathering of God's people, if you and I don't have the practice of praying and worshiping and rejoicing outside of Sunday, then there's only so much arm waving Megan can do up the front when she's singing, or Dee or Chantel or Heidi or Nick. Worship needs to flow seamlessly from my Monday to Saturday. And so he says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Every day is to be saturated in the practices that you want to see happen on Sundays. We want to see rejoicing on Sundays. We want to commit ourselves to prayer on Sundays. We want to be giving thanks in all circumstances, whether we're needing warning, whether we're feeling disheartened, whether we're weak, whether we've hurt someone or we are hurt. We want to give thanks for the big glue of the gospel. But we want to see how that can happen in everyday life. I was thinking, well, what would this look like to pray continually? Because you read it and you think, well, sure, but, you know, I've got to work during the week and I've got to do this and I've got to do that. What do you mean? Well, I think foundationally, of course, it means don't believe there's any situation which prayer is not important. It's for everything. Nothing too big, nothing too small. Pray continually is pray in every circumstance, at all times, whatever happens. And know that prayer can be God's tool in every or any situation. I really try and stop myself saying, I'll pray for you, but is there anything else I can, or any real help or practical help? Or, you know, you kind of, how do you say to people, I'm going to pray, and that is help, and I'd like to do other help as well. But for ourselves, perhaps a day full of prayer, praying continually, might look like this. We might start the day by dedicating our thoughts and our actions to God. We might turn our thoughts into prayers throughout the day. If you are in the car with me, you see me making facial expressions, often go, eh, because I've caught myself thinking something that maybe is proud or offended or selfish or greedy, whatever it is. And I kind of allow the Holy Spirit to kind of just make me acknowledge that. You don't have to go, eh. And maybe I need therapy, but I think that's, I mean, indubitably. But I turn those things into a prayer. I say, Lord, that is, I don't want to be like that. I don't like that thought. I want you to guide and shape and be the one that actually renews my mind. It's not going to end well for me, Lord, if I go down this track of thinking this way about myself or someone else. We pray during routine activities, walking the dog, making the coffee, going to the gym, whatever it is. We use breath prayers. So one of the things that you can do when you know you've only got a short amount of time is, and there's heaps of resources, I use an app called Dwell, that you say, oh, I've got 5 minutes or I've got 10 minutes, and you pray something from the scripture where you've got one line where you're breathing in and one line when you're breathing out. It's not like a mantra or anything. You're just praying the same thing over and over again as you sit there. I mean, we all got to breathe, right? So may as well pray while you do it. Cultivate gratitude and praise for every good gift. Thank you, Lord, for this coffee. Thank you, Lord, for this sunshine. Thank you, Lord, for these people. Thank you, Lord, for Roya, who gave me a rose in the break. When we read scripture, use it to shape our prayers. Pray for people and situations as we see them, as we think of them. Driving along, you see someone, you think you've got the option to go, oh, that person looks a bit down and out. Or you can pray for them. Pray for people you know. Pray for situations in the world. Practice silence and listening and end the day with reflection prayer. In this way, we can have a rich life that we bring to Sundays, we bring to whenever we gather. And it's not impossible, I think of a day like this if that means praying continually. This man, Charles Spurgeon, is a well-known in the 19th century pastor and preacher, evangelist, writer. And he experienced depression and was one of the, and PTSD probably, and one of the earliest pastors, I think, around that time. I mean, the scriptures talk about people being depressed for sure, but it's not easy for a minister to be open and honest about that, and yet he was. Physical pain, mental pain, and really knew his own weakness, would need to take time off, was open about just crying for no reason. I appreciate that. And he could say, my dear friend, when grief presses you to the dust, worship there. That is what it means to give thanks or rejoice in all circumstances. Not that in all circumstances you're dancing around. You might be in the dust and you do it there. You don't ignore the circumstances in which you find yourself. You bring the Lord and your gratitude for his great glue of Jesus right there. So finally, hearing from God together. Now, we'll have a chance to talk more about this next year. But Paul, in this early church, says to them, do not quench the Spirit. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt or despise prophetic messages. Test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. We know that those in Thessalonica were wondering about the day of the Lord, the returning of Jesus. What happened to those who died? Is there going to be a date? Do we know when it's going to come? Is it tomorrow? Is it in, you know, 1,000 years? And Paul wants them to know that even if someone had brought a teaching about that in the congregation, and it was different to what Paul then himself had written, that he didn't want them to use that as an excuse to shut down people bringing messages that they felt had come from God in the congregation. Yes, they had ways of aligning themselves with the teaching of Jesus, the writing of the apostles, and those things would become more and more available to the church. But the risk of someone being wrong, Paul says, is not a reason to shut this down. Don't despise them. Don't quench the fire of the Spirit. Keep him burning. And so when someone does bring a word, so it might be even here today, someone's like, oh gosh, I think I've got something that I'd like to share to the church. Well, this is what we would do. The person might come to me and say, Megan, or whoever's leading the service, I'd like to, you know, okay, we might talk about it, we might step outside, or we might say, hey, you know, let's bring it and allow people to test it and weigh it together. So we align, we check its alignment with Scripture. We check that it affirms and exalts the Lordship of Christ. So Paul says every spirit that acknowledges or does not acknowledge that Jesus is Lord is not from God. So it acknowledges Jesus is Lord. It affirms that Jesus is God come among us. There's another test by Paul that Jesus is God come in the flesh. We weigh and discern by others in the church. You have to be willing to have people say, oh, I don't know about that. That's hard. The Christian character of the person sharing the prophecy. The fruit of the message, is it strengthening, encouraging, or comforting? Doesn't mean that it has to be just ultimately positive. You can be strengthened and encouraged and comforted by something that's admonition. Is it consistent with the spirit of love, peace, and order? Does it keep unity in the church? And then, especially if it's consistently coming from one person, do you see fulfillment of those prophetic words? Now, I've spoken before about the challenge of bringing a prophecy in a setting like this because it's quite structured and we've got a short amount of time. And you're like, yeah, we do, right now. But I want you to know that this is what we hold to. That we absolutely, I know it's easy for me to shut things down and be the only voice. I know that. And I want you to know that I make sure I go to that. Because we are a place where we want to ensure that the Spirit is burning. When we hear sermons from congregation members, that's part of it. When we share leadership in our Bible study groups, that's part of it. But there's more than that, and there can be more than that. Well, let's conclude just giving thanks to God that he is the one who keeps us together. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you all through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it.